Some years ago, when I was in a gospel meeting, a younger preacher said, I would like to have some hours on two different days so that I could talk to you about some things that have been on my mind. When I gathered with him, or we got together, he went into a fairly long discussion of some thinking that he had been doing. He said, I feel that we have treated the Bible too much as a set of laws, and that we need to make our applications with a little less rigidity. He said, I believe that the real measure by which we are to govern all is by godlike love, and that we must treat everyone with a godlike affection, and that this therefore must control all of the judgments that we render, and all the preaching that we do, and all of the discipline that we attempt to exercise. Since that time, I have heard a great deal of repetition of this very same idea in relationship particularly to the subject we discussed last Lord's Day, having to do with marriage and divorce and remarriage. Many people say, well, you can't just apply that law in the 20th century as it was given in the first century. And after all, what would be the loving thing to do when someone is in a marriage that is not scriptural? What would a godlike love cause us to say to an individual who was even thinking about a marriage that might not be scriptural and right? Not only has it been applied to marriage, it's also been applied to matters pertaining to women's issues. Thank you, Brother Chandler. It has been applied to the attitude toward a woman's role in the church. They say, what will a godlike love cause us to feel toward women who want to participate in the work of the church? Are we going to kind of apply a law, or are we going to exercise a godlike love in this regard? This has been the argument relating to homosexuality. It is said that this is a problem that people face, and are we going to just nail down a law, or are we going to exercise a godlike love toward them? There's no question at all that God's love is to be the example for all of us. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, in verse 10, the writer John says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Thus it is evident that God's love is to be not only our example, but it is also to govern us in all of our relationships. But the big problem is that a great many of us, in fact, perhaps none of us, fully understands the love of God, the nature of God's love. I don't know of a better place to go to learn the nature of God's love than to a verse of Scripture that I suspect all of us can quote. John, the 3rd chapter and verse 16. Where the writer says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now it is very clear that we're speaking here of God's love. God so loved the world. And there are several things that are clearly revealed here concerning the love of God. First of all, it is clear that the love of God is universal. God loved the world. When we talk here about the world, we're not talking about the material world. We're certainly not talking about the world of sin and immorality, but we're talking about people, all of the people who inhabit the earth. God loved the world. Now, if God loved the whole world, it is also clear that God's love is unconditional. That is, God doesn't pick out those who fit one particular form and say, I love them, and those who are of a different character and a different nature, I don't love them at all. God loves everybody. God loves the good and the bad. God loves the wise and the unwise. This is very said clearly by the Lord back in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in connection with the Sermon on the Mount. He says that you may be, verse 45, sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. That's the nature of the love of God. And then we have in Romans, the 5th chapter, and verse 8, a passage of Scripture that's very familiar to us. After pointing out the fact that very few people would be willing to die even for a very good man, and no one would want to die for a person who was simply innocent, he goes on and says that God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the love of God is universal, and the love of God is unconditional. He loves you no matter what your character is. He loves the murderer. He loves the thief. He loves the child abuser. He loves the homosexual. He loves the drug addict. You can just go on and name all of the vile conduct that people are guilty of and say that those who practice those things are loved by God. God loves everybody. It is absolutely unconditional. Furthermore, it is clear from this passage that the love of God is sacrificial. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. No greater sacrifice could possibly have been made than the sacrifice God made. For what would you give your own son? For what would you sacrifice the one who was nearest and dearest to you? I don't know of anything for which I'd be willing to sacrifice my son. But God sacrificed his son for the world because he loved the world that was in sin, the world that was in rebellion, the world that really was not interested in God's love at all. God loved them enough to give his son for them. And this is the kind of love that is recommended for you and for me. But when people say that we must exercise godlike love, an unconditional love, I think that many times they are mixing the idea of love and approval. God loves universally, unconditionally, sacrificially. But God's approval is absolutely limited. God does not approve of everybody he loves. Indeed, his approval is conditional. There are certain ones whom he approves and certain ones whom he disapproves. In fact, the word condemned is even used. We are told that he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. God condemns some people, even though he loves them. He condemns them because their conduct is not acceptable to him. Now, somebody might say, oh, but the only person he condemns is those that don't believe in Jesus. That's not the point of this discussion. We can talk about that some other time. But the thing I'm trying to emphasize is that love does not necessarily mean approval. That you can disapprove of those whom you love. Not only was God's approval conditional, but it also was sacrificial. In other words, though God did not approve of certain individuals, that did not keep him from giving his son to die for them. He gave his son to die for those whom he disapproved in order that they might be brought to his approval. In fact, that's what's said in verse 17. God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, that's not saying the world won't be condemned, but God doesn't want it to be condemned. God does not want sinful people to continue in his disapproval. And so he made a sacrifice to bring them into the knowledge of the truth and into the knowledge of his Son so that they could be saved from sin. But still, God disapproves of them if they do not repent and if they do not change their attitude toward him and toward his Son. Now, I want to observe another thing, and that is that God's tolerance even is limited. Now, many people say, well, you know, God may disapprove, but God is very, very tolerant. Well, God is tolerant up to a point. There's absolutely no question about that. He gives men time to repent, time to change. Jesus came into the world and appeared before the Jews for 3.5 years, preaching and teaching and working miracles and discussing with their religious leaders matters in which they were in error, doing everything possible to bring them to repentance. And that's what he'd come for. He'd come that they might be saved. So God tolerates, God lets them continue in their disobedience and in their unbelief for a period of time so that they may have the time to repent. But suppose they do not repent. Well, if they do not repent, then the fact is that they will perish. People God loves? Absolutely. People God loves will perish if they do not change their conduct, if they do not change their way of living. Now, this love of God is our example. We cannot question that. And when we look at the world, it is a fact that for us too, we must follow in the example of God. Our love for the world is to be universal. I do not believe there is anybody in the whole world that I should not love. I believe that I should have an attitude of goodwill toward everybody. Jesus is teaching that back in that passage we quoted from a few moments ago, when he said that God makes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He's telling us that we must be like him. Back up to verse 44. Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Yes, we must love everybody. It does not matter how sinful they may be. It does not matter how much they may profane the name of God, how much they may rebel against all the principles of morality and purity, and even how much they may cause us misery, how much they may hurt us. We are still to love them just as God loved them. Our love, therefore, must be unconditional, and even our love must be sacrificial. I think that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about in the first chapter of the book of Romans, where he said that I am debtor unto all men, verse 14, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Why was Paul so eager to preach the gospel? That they might be saved. Why was he willing to make the kind of sacrifices that he was willing to make going into the world preaching? Because he had the kind of love that God had for lost people. Unconditional love that was willing to sacrifice even life itself for the benefit and sake of those that were lost. Paul said concerning the Jews in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, that he could even wish himself anathema for them, if by this they could be brought to salvation. But my friends, we must recognize that just as the love of God does not necessarily mean approval, neither does the fact that we love someone necessarily mean that we approve of that person. If God's approval is limited, then if we have a God-like love, our approval may also be limited. We must not express some kind of support and appreciation and agreement with a person just because we love him. This is a world-like friendship. He's my friend, so I'll stand by him whether he's right or wrong. That's not a God-like love. That is not a God-like friendship. A God-like love is a love that says, I love you whether you're right or wrong, but I do not approve you if you're wrong. I will not accept you in the kind of conduct that you are engaged in simply because I love you. Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 11, says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We're living in a time when you just don't speak against anybody about anything. You don't point out any kind of error in a person's thinking or anything that is wrong in a person's conduct. That's considered unchristlike. It's considered narrow-minded and bigoted. But God teaches us that we must reprove the ungodly conduct of people around us, and the more we love them, the more we'll be determined to reprove it. The more we'll reach out to try to help them to see their error and to change their conduct. Our approval then must be conditional, and it must be sacrificial. It's not an easy thing for us to do, to reach out to persons who are in sin, especially those we love. It's very difficult. We don't want to hurt anybody. But we have that responsibility and that obligation, and love places that obligation upon us. Furthermore, even with reference to tolerance, we cannot always tolerate those things that are wrong. Now, with the people of the world, there may be some limits to what we can do along this line. It may be that we will just have to learn to live with them. Jesus in John 17, 11 prayed for his disciples. He said he wasn't praying that they might be taken out of the world, but that they might be guarded from the evil one. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, when he said you're not to have company with people that are immoral, he said, I'm not talking about the people of the world. Then you'd have to go out of the world. And we're told in the book of Matthew, Second Corinthians 10, verse 4, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're not going to gather up guns like this organization out in Texas to try to control the wickedness in the world around us. Guns are not a means we use. And we may have to simply tolerate the sin around us if we can't correct it by teaching. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual weapons. It's the Word of God that we use as the sword of the Spirit to try to make the kind of corrections that need to be made. But we must be certain that as we live among those who are in sin, we do not allow ourselves to be influenced by their sin. Now, this, my friends, is a very important concept for us with reference to love. And I want to repeat the basic thought. We are to love everybody, but that does not mean that we approve of everybody. And in our disapproval, the more we love those individuals whose conduct we believe is wrong, the more eager we will be to correct them. But we may have to tolerate some things that we don't want to tolerate. We're not in the position of God, as God, in many instances, did not tolerate sin. But in the area, at least as far as the world is concerned, we cannot. But there are some areas in which we may demonstrate our intolerance. There are sometimes things that we just can't put up with, and there are things that where we have to take action along that line. And I think I'm going to delay till tonight talking about that. If you'll just come back tonight, we'll make some applications that I believe are very important along that line. But I want to conclude this lesson this morning by pointing out some lessons for us. There is great comfort in the fact that God loves us, and I want to go back to those points that we made originally. There is a wonderful comfort in the fact that God does love us, that with all of the mistakes that we have made through our lifetime, with all of the ingratitude of which we've been guilty toward God and all that He's done for us, that God still loves us. And we can quote with good with great joy. This wonderful golden text of the Bible, it has been called. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a comfort. But do not think for one moment that the mere fact that God loves you means that he necessarily approves of what you're doing, the way you're living your life. You don't determine that by God's love. You determine that by God's word, by God's law, as to whether you're living in harmony with the word of God or not. And if you're not, even though God loves you, you can rest assured he does not approve of your disobedience to his word. And he does not intend for you to take any kind of comfort from the fact that he does love you. Holiness simply cannot have fellowship with sin. And if you're in sin, then you cannot have fellowship with a God who loves you. And his love has sent his Son to die for you so that you can have forgiveness. But if you reject that forgiveness, then you cannot have this fellowship with God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and live in darkness, we lie and do not the truth, John tells us in 1 John, the first chapter. And I want to tell you, too, that God's tolerance is limited. God puts up with our disobedience. God puts up with our mistakes. God puts up with our failures. God puts up with our ingratitude for a time. But this does not mean that he always will. I want to close with two passages of Scripture that I would like you to consider very, very carefully along this line. In the book of 2 Peter, the third chapter, there were those who were arguing at that time that because the coming of Jesus had not taken place as quickly as they thought that the Lord had promised, that therefore the Lord wasn't going to come. There wasn't going to be any judgment. But in verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Why isn't God delaying? He loves us. Why is Jesus delaying to come back and punish the wicked? Is it because he approves? No, no. But he is giving us time to repent, time to bring our lives into harmony with his will. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness?" Now, one more passage. In fact, we read this one last Sunday. Turn back to the second chapter of the book of Romans. And I'd like for us to begin with verse 3, I believe. Here, after describing the sins of the Gentiles, and noting that the Jews were very harsh in their judgment of the Gentiles, he says in verse 3, "Do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering?" See, you say, well, you know, God's been forbearing. God's been long-suffering. God's tolerated my sin, so he must not be so upset about it. He must not be so disturbed by it. Do you despise that fact, that God's been tolerant, that God's been long-suffering, that God's been forbearing, that he hadn't sent you to hell yet? Do you despise that fact? "Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." Yes, my friends, God loves you. And God has shown that love by sending His Son into the world to encourage you to repent. God's been tolerant. He's given you time, even when you've known you were wrong, even when you've had reason to know that God didn't approve of your lifestyle. He's given you time to correct it. He has not sent Jesus into the world to bring about the final judgment. He has not taken your life as He took the life of Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament, and Ananias and Sapphira in the New. He didn't strike you dead when you sinned. Not at all. But He's given you chance to repent. But don't think that'll go on forever. The tolerance of God will not be eternal. The time will come when you will face Him. You don't know when it'll be. And it is urgent that you make the arrangement that you need to make right now to be sure you're right with God. If there's one here this morning who is ready to make that step, we want to encourage you every way we can. We want to encourage you, if you believe in Jesus, to come in repentance from your sins, to be baptized into Christ so that the blood that Christ shed in His death may cleanse you from your sins. Or if you're here and you have not been a faithful Christian, you'd like to make some public statement of that fact so as to let everyone know of your repentance, we would be eager to accept this opportunity to help you in that, to encourage you in it, to pray with you that you might be forgiven. If there is someone here this morning subject to the invitation, we urge you to come as we stand and sing.